good to see you. We're starting to fill up. That's a good thing, but you still can invite people. How about that? And I was not up at 2 in the morning. Just want to make that clear. Nice to have an extra hour, huh? Yes. I know, it's going to be a great week. All this extra time. I had at least one thing I wanted to mention. Men, we will not be having a tea. But we do have men's group Monday nights, 7 o'clock, right in here. We're upwards of almost 20 guys. We have way too much fun. We cause a little trouble, but mostly we work on who God has called us to be. And we're walking through slow the men's fraternity, four faces of manhood. And we'd love for you to come join us. If you have questions about that, you can come see me. You can talk to Larry Cavanaugh in the back. Let us know if you're interested. This morning, we're going to continue in our series in the book of 2 Samuel. We're chapter 7 today. It's going to be a little bit of fun. We're going to meet somebody new, and we're going to figure out how Lord's will works. You ever ask the question, I wish I just knew the Lord's will for my life? It's a tough question. It's an important question. My favorite answer is I can tell you the Lord's will for your life for today. I can tell you 100% accuracy tomorrow. Right, tomorrow I can tell you what the Lord's will was for your day after the fact. And that's the part we don't like, is we'd love to have advance notice. When you go to see a movie, usually it's because you saw a preview of something that's coming. You get excited, right? I want previews in life. And yet, many times it's elusive. David's going to have that problem today. And so we're going to look at how King David deals with knowing the Lord's will. And it kind of goes with our theme of every chapter so far in 2 Samuel. We've been talking about knowing something. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. Before we do, we're going to pray. So, Lord, thanks for this morning, and thanks for your will. We are reminded what your son's prayer that he told us to pray says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And we understand, Lord, that more than an ask, this is a statement of reality. Help us to be in line with that, look for it, hope toward it. And then may we be in such a place and state of mind that we share that with others as well. And so we pray this all in your son's name. Amen. 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 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1, here we go. Now, when the king lived in his house, okay. He's got a house, apparently. And the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies. Times are good, right? King got to thinking. Verse 2. The king said to Nathan the prophet. Wait, who's that? Who's Nathan the prophet? Where did he come from? We don't really know. I'd like you to introduce you to someone for the first time. Nathan the prophet, this is the first time he shows up. You can go back and look for it. But if you don't know Nate, he's a really good guy. He's going to be a key player from here on out, and he's going to bring much joy. Shout out to you guys, Nathan and Joy over there. King said to Nathan the prophet, when you talk to the prophet in those days, what are you really trying to do? You're trying to talk to God. You're trying to connect with God. And if I was to give you a Sunday service extra, just this idea of how do you connect with God? How do you pursue it regularly? And do you know somebody that you could go to once in a while, regular basis, once in a blue moon, whatever it is, that helps you connect with him? And apparently this is becoming a pattern for David. He's been inquiring of the Lord. That's a phrase that we've used in a couple of previous chapters and passages. Now he's got a prophet he can talk to, and I've talked him up a little bit with you just now, but let's find out if he's actually pretty good or not, because we're going to follow this interaction. Here we go. See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent. Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. What's David saying? There's a problem, Nathan. We need to solve this. I got a better house than God? That can't be. My place of dwelling is better than God's, or so he thinks. We got to solve this, right? Nathan says, well, yeah, you're kind of right. You probably should do something about it. I'm pretty sure the Lord's going to bless you. Go do whatever you want to do. All right. Now, are these two guys trying to figure out Lord's will? Yeah. And have they made an assumption? Say yes. They have made an assumption that God wants something better. In this case, a dwelling, a house, my castle, right? My kitchen. I had a buddy in high school. Don't come in my kitchen. It was a sports thing. But anyways, they're both making this assumption that God wants them to do something. And what's the problem with an assumption? It's gambling, right? It's gambling. What if God doesn't care about you having a house made of wood and him living in a tent made of canvas? What about this? Maybe he cares about it, but his set of priorities are different than Dave and Nate. I tend to find out that the Lord has different plans than I do, that his will is never 100% the same as mine. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But you could see where I started getting this idea. Lord's will, how do we know it? Because they're chasing some. And watch what Nathan says. He says, hey, go do all that is in your heart. Does it sound like 100%? Yeah. Well, could they be getting in trouble? Or why would this be good? Because when you don't know, let's try. Try something. And if you're going to do it 100%. If God wants to change it, he'll change it. And I love, and I quote this fairly regularly, at least at our church, Gino Cunningham said years and years ago, hey, all we need to be is 51% sure that God's going in a certain direction, and then we should be heading that direction. And when he wants to stop us, great, but he might show us that where we're going, he's 72% in favor of, 98% in favor of, or whatever it is. And so we're gonna decide to do this, right? But that same night, verse 4, but that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. That's good. We like it when the prophet actually hears from God, right? Go and tell my servant, verse 5, David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I mean, let's do our best mob accent. Hey, you gonna build me a house? Who are you? Could you build anything good enough for me? Right? Now, goofing aside and bad accents aside, it's pretty bad, wasn't it? All right, I'll practice for next week. What's he saying? He's saying, nice try. You think you can build me a house? Which is hilarious, because David thinks he's going to create something for the creator. The creator of all. Like, where'd cedar even come from in the first place? You want to build me a house of cedar? Why? Because you have a house of cedar? Buddy, I know every speck of cedar there is on the planet. I started the first one. I know what a house is. I know exactly what's going on. In fact, I know the places that have never been discovered by man. And you want to tell me where to dwell? God's telling David and Nathan, that I got it backwards. Something's off. How easily do you hear when you think something is his will and then you end up wrong? Are you like Fonzarelli? Remember Happy Days? He had to admit that he was wrong, and he couldn't. He jokingly, Henry Winkler pretended he couldn't say the word wrong, right? How quickly can we change course when we find out that God has another plan, another track for us to be on? Are you going to build me a house to dwell in? I've not lived in a house since the day I brought you up from Israel, brought Israel up from Egypt to this day. But I've been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. Ooh, what kind of tent did we just get to where God dwells? He's moving. I kind of like that. Why would I kind of like that? Why would? Yeah, who's he moving with? His people. He's ever present. Maybe where he dwells has to do with what he's trying to project about himself. I mean, that'd be a great thing. If we had a God who was trying to be clear to us and communicate with us so that we could get the right priorities and understand his nature. He says, I've never dwelt in a house before. Why would I start now? In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Are you building this house because I ever asked for it? There's a subtle thing going on here where he's basically saying, have you been listening to what I have been saying? Right? I never said this, but have you been listening to what I have been saying? I will be your God, and you'll be my people, and I will dwell with you. God's trying to get these two guys' attention back to the concept of who God is and what his intentions are. I want to be with you. I want to be connected. What's the problem when God's house is up on a hill over there? What's the feel problem? Feels like he's over there and I'm over here. I'm isolated, or we're separated, right? I think we have a problem with that. In fact, I think the 70s and the 80s, when we went through that whole four spiritual laws thing and those little booklets, great, great booklets, very, very effective, wonderful message. But one of the things that could be a little bit confusing for people is the part that says there's a big gap between us and God. He's holy over here, we're sinful over here, and so somebody's got to bridge that gap. Well, yes. But the analogy loses something. All analogies only go so far, right? Is God really that far away from him? Are we gapped to him, from him, to the point where he can never be connected again? May it never be, right? We have a sin problem that Jesus solved. Symbolically, he created a bridge. But God's everywhere, right? We can't get away from him. And he's trying to make sure these guys know this. I never asked for a house. Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture. Remember where I found you, David? I love this. I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep. Following the sheep? Is that the wrong verb? I thought he was tending the sheep or shepherding the sheep. No. What place did he just put David in? He's behind the sheep. The sheep are leading and he's following them. I think God has a tremendous sense of humor. I hate when I find out the hard way. But this is hilarious. You're going to build me a house? Buddy, I found you following sheep. You were the youngest of all the brothers. You were nowhere with no plans. Right? I do for you rather than you do for me. It's trying to help him understand our position before God. I took you that you should be prince over my people, Israel. What are you supposed to be doing? Instead of building a house, why don't you lead the people? That's what you're supposed to be doing. And I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make for you a great name. Notice the change in verb. Wait, are we doing English now, Scott? Yes. David has gone from first person in the verb. Hey, I need to build a house for the Lord. Hey, Nathan, go do it. Or Nathan says, yeah, go do it. Right. To where, who's first person in the verbs now? God is. I will make, I took, I have. I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. I love that because here we are thousands of years later and everybody knows his name. In fact, I just went to a retirement party for a guy named David. How cool is that? Did that prophecy come true? God keep his word? I'm going to make your name great. Yeah, we got people all over this planet named David. Some of you even say it in a different language, Dawood or whatever. I can't. You know my accents are bad, right? But his name is great. And I will appoint a place for my people. You want a place for me? No. I'm gonna make a place for you, for Israel, and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. Oh, I love this. It's just, it's great irony. It's great comedy. He just flips it. You're gonna build me a house? No. I'm going to build you a house. Right? Love that. Verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers. Wait. Now he starts talking about when he's dying, when David's dead. I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Ooh. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him. We still got that feeling of dwelling and moving around with this son of David's that's going to come. As I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. Hey, God, I think I need to build you a house. No. I'm going to build you a house. In fact, I'm going to build a house for myself and I'm going to build a house for you, and you're going to have no part in it. I can't have you thinking you can take credit when I do something. So I'm going to have your kid build it. Ooh. Which kid? That's what's coming in the future, right? You ever had something you thought was for sure and then God changed it and then you were kind of scratching your head or frustrated or pounding on the wall or jumping for joy and you had to switch gears? That's what just happened with David and Nathan, right? Watch how David responds. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. Where's the temper tantrum? Where's the argument with Nathan? Are you sure? Go talk to God again, because I'm pretty sure I'm supposed to build a house for God, right? No. He just accepts it immediately. Walks in and sits before the Lord. Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? Is here the humility in that? And yet, this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. He's realizing, I was thinking too small. This was a small matter to you. Now you're talking about my house, and you're for much time to come, right? And for all of mankind. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. Verse 21, because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. To make your servant what? Know it. He is knowing God's will. I love this. How do you know God's will? You pursue it. Is it always what you think it is? Never. But you can know the Lord's will. I jokingly say tomorrow you can know the Lord's perfect will for today, right? It's not a joke. And when it happens and you experience it, can you sit before the Lord and go, I got to acknowledge that. In fact, how is my thinking off? How do I adjust my thinking in the future? How do I proceed? How do I change gears and jump in line with what he's doing? Right? Because jobs change and finances change and relationships change and presidents change. We should be more worried about what the Lord's will is. Therefore, verse 22, I love this. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you. According to all that we have heard with our ears, and who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth who God went to redeem to be his people? Is that still true today? I think it is. Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. And we are reading the same slide. Sorry, I didn't realize we hadn't switched slides already. Making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. You have paved the way for us. You're the one that made everything happen. Verse 24, and you established yourself for yourself, your people Israel, to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant. You know what he's saying there? Your kingdom come, your will be done. I love it. It's a different way of saying what Jesus taught us to pray, right? Our Father who out in heaven. Remember that one? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's right at the beginning. Concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. We want what you've said, and your name will be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Did he get the message? Yeah. What are you hearing from David right now? Think about that. I'm going to ask it again in a second. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. What is he doing? He's praying a prayer. He's praying, right? And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen? Amen. And may the Lord bless us when we're off on his will, off about his will. What's going on with David there? What was that? That sit before the Lord was as long as the story before it, wasn't it? What's he doing? I mean, he's praying, right? He's talking to God. What else? Like, what's the tone of what he's saying to God? Is he complaining? He's at peace. He's listened. He's confirming. What else? What do you teach your kids to do when they're given something? What do they say? What do you say? Thank you. Yeah, yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, right? He's being thankful. He's being grateful. Is he praising God? Yes. Is he confirming what God has said. In fact, he says it, I think, at least twice, that God's going to be the one that builds a house. And he's saying, yes, Lord, everything you said, let's do that. I wonder what it would be like if I could be more like David and stand before God and confirm the things that he said. No, he's never said that he was going to build me a house. Okay. But I've never told God that I was going to build him a house either, right? So I didn't step in the paint. But he has said so many other things to me and to us. He has said so many things to us. How much do we thank him for them? How much do we just follow him and say, yes, Lord, let's absolutely be those things you've said. Let's control our sexuality. Let's control our tongue. Let's guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Let's serve, help, pray, tithe. What else? Solitude. Starts with F, rhymes with mast. Fast. There's so many things that God has said. Do this. Hey, in your marriage, be this way. In your work relationships, be this way. When you're by yourself, be this way. Be careful what goes into your eyes, what goes into your mouth, what you do with your body, all these different things. And I would love to say that I am like David and can do that second half of the passage. And yet I mess up all the time. Why? Because I have the same problem that he and Nathan had at the very beginning. I assume a will that was never there. It's weird. I misspoke. I did tell the Lord that I was going to build a house for him. I don't think I said it like David did. What's the date today? So the date yesterday was November 2nd, 2009. Rock Bible Church begins. 21 signatures. Fernando's name right top in the middle, top row. We sat at Dave Ash's house and said, we endeavor to begin. And everybody said, what's that mean? I don't know. And pretty much everything we planned went differently than we thought it would. Within a couple weeks of that, Dave was gone. David. And now the guy I thought we were starting a church with is no longer here. And we were going to meet in his house. Next thing you know, we're in my house. Doorbell rings or knocks. I can't remember. Open the door. Oh, the McGrogans. Where'd you guys come from? All these things. People I thought were going to be involved weren't involved. People I didn't think were going to be involved showed up. And did the Lord's will prove to be totally different than mine? Yeah, I said for years, I said 95% of it went differently than I thought it would. And the five that went the way I thought it would happened by accident. We have to pursue the Lord's will. And we can never believe that we're sure about the future. It's a weird combination. And David is learning that lesson. Oh, so by the way, welcome to day two of year 16. Right, yesterday would have been 15-year anniversary of the launch of the church. Will be this coming October next year. We're going to party, okay? Because if there's one thing we do well, it's chili and pie and parties, right? And we'll invite a bunch of people to come back. Why? Not because we did something, but because the Lord willed something and we chased it enough to find out after the fact when we were within his will and when we weren't. And I believe we've learned how to turn the corner on stuff when we're wrong and just come back to the Lord and sit before him and say, hey, God, do what you've always done and may this be your house forever. I want us to look at least at three things. I love this verse. By therefore, you are great, O Lord, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. I love that. What's that last word? Ears. Ears. I spend so much on head and heart. I'm focusing on the wrong organs. This one right here. I just, it's the weirdest thing. The most important thing in relationship with the Lord is what? It's not your mind. It's not your heart. It's your ear. Eyes are pretty good, right? Everybody like their eyes. And we get to see him do things many times after the fact. But what do we get before the fact? Before the event, we get to hear what he says and try to follow it. Let's look at a couple things that that I think David remembers and are part of knowing God's will. First one is the two P's, prosperity and provision. Prosperity and provision come from where? They come from God. And the weirdest thing is I too often buy into cultural belief that if I just work harder, try harder, be smarter, put more money into it, get the right people around me, that I can enforce my will, that I can make my spouse change, that I can get people to see things my way, that I can produce and prosper and provide. And it's backwards. I think that's the problem that we're having right now. It's Tuesday. What's going to happen Tuesday? No one wants, everybody wants to laugh. Nobody wants to answer, right? No, let's talk about what's going to happen on Tuesday. Election. Okay, that's one thing. What's going to happen on Tuesday besides election? I'm going to have breakfast. Pretty sure. Somebody just said it. Right over here. What's going to happen on Tuesday? God's will. A little hint, look at the top of the outline in the back, knowing God's will. What are we talking about all morning today? God's will. What's going to happen on Tuesday? God's will. Right? What happened with this church? God's will. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Right? Where does prosperity and provision come from? It comes from the Lord's will, and God points it out to him. It's like, wait a minute. Do you remember when I took you out of Egypt, when I dwell with you, when I made this, when I went before you, when I cleared out the land? And David started to figure it out. And David's going to forget. David's going to make some big mistakes, and they're coming up pretty soon in the next few chapters, right? He has never been perfect and won't be, and we never will be either. Amen? So how do we experience perfect? When we lean into his will. When we look for, expect, appreciate, thank him for the stuff that he does. And that's exactly what David does, right? Notice underneath that, there's a whole bunch of verse references of places in this passage where you can look up God providing and protecting and helping them prosper. And by the way, he makes a promise, right? There's another P word for you. He promises what? Future prosperity and provision. I hope you love to say this. God's not done yet, is he? Is he going to be done on Tuesday? Some of us think that, and I'm trying to make myself guilty in this as well. Some of us think that prosperity and provision come based on which party wins, which president gets elected. By the way, president is not one of the P words for this morning, okay? But I want to talk to you losers. Wait, do you just call us losers? No, not all of you. Just half of you. Half of you are losers. You don't know it yet, but probably Tuesday night or Wednesday, I don't know, there might be some arguments as to whether revoting on this, whatever. But odds are in this country, half of you are going to be losers sometime this week. What's that mean? The candidate that you wanted, thought, predicted, whatever, lost. I beg the question, are you a loser? If you picked a loser, does that make you a loser? No. Who's the loser? They are. The candidate. They're the only ones that lost. Maybe. Why do I say maybe? Let's go back to this because I think Scott Austin articulated it very, very well. Scott, what's going to happen on Tuesday? God's will. Did anybody lose?
No.
There's no losers. So you losers need to know you're not losers. You see what I did there? I could tell you the Lord's will for Tuesday perfectly on Wednesday. Maybe. I'm pretty sure both candidates are going to contest if they find themselves needing more votes, right? I trust neither one of them. Amen? Because I've stopped trusting men and women, right? What are we supposed to trust in? No, what's going to happen on Tuesday? God's will. We're supposed to trust in the Lord's will. And here's the thing, because I have been dead wrong in some things that have happened in my life and in my career with my family and my jobs that affected my well-being, my finances, and the whole thing. And I have been rage angry. And I will quote for the rest of my life what Laren Heath taught me one of those occasions. Scott, we need to take this as if it's the Lord's will, as if it's God's will. So, your challenge, should you choose to accept it, is Tuesday night, Wednesday, and following, act like a winner because you have experienced the will of the Lord and you thank Him that He's still in charge, that He does not dwell in houses as we do, that He's on the move and He's not done yet. Amen?
Amen.
We got to talk about it. And yet I say we never talk about politics. Did we talk about politics today? We kind of didn't. But we did get some reminders, like David got some reminders. And David's response was to come and say, Lord, thank you. You're right. You're great. May it be as you said. Quite frankly, I'm a little scared at either candidate winning. If I thought there was a third option. Oh, wait, there is a third option. I vote for God. I vote and pray that God's will be done. No, I'm not. No, don't. I don't want to get any emails or text messages or any posting on the thing. Scott, are you really going to write God on the ballot as a third party candidate? No, people. Right? We're supposed to support the government under which we live. There's a long argument for that we participate. And am I encouraging you to vote?
Yes.
What am I encouraging you to vote for? God's will. I love. I don't need to teach you guys anymore. You guys just teach yourselves. You're so smart. Okay, so provision and prosperity come from Him. Amen? Yeah. Know whose idea you're chasing. When you're chasing something, which, by the way, none of you are losers, but you are all chasers. We all chase things, right? We chase money, people, relationships, health. No, only, yeah, I guess some of us do chase cyber trucks. I want to try and see if that can be the last time I say that phrase at church. We chase a lot of things. Know when you're chasing something, how much of it is your will, and how much of it is His will. And Linda Burquist was the church planning consultant. She's been here, she's spoken here, she's a wonderful lady, brilliant mind, and helped launch churches throughout the Bay Area and other places, but mostly Bay Area. And I remember sitting with her at one time before we were getting started, and this day came about because of Linda. And we were sitting at a little restaurant way down the end of Santa Rita, almost at the freeway. It was just her and I, and she was giving me all this information, and she finally stopped, and she says, I think we're going to stop for the day. I said, wait, what? She said, yeah, your eyes are starting to glaze over. I think you've heard enough. I said, well, no, I do want this information. I'm not trying to be disrespectful. I'm sorry, but please keep going. She said, just start meeting. What? I said, yeah, there's a bunch of stuff. There's a bunch of details. There's things we could coach on and work on. I think the best thing for you to do at this point, just start meeting. What do you mean? Like, just like at somebody's house? Hey, there's an idea. Well, do I just invite some of the people hey, there's another idea. And she was kind of mocking me a little bit. Just go do something. Because if it's the Lord's will and you chase it, it'll work. If you don't have people, He'll bring people. If you don't have money, He'll bring money. And it's the weirdest thing because we started with no people, no money, no building. And within months, we had people, money. And where are you now? What's this thing called? A building. Right? There were a lot of things that I had to let go of because I realized they were my ideas that I was trying to push too much. All right, it's time to get off of those things. And then there were other things where people were pushing me, hey, you know, you really should pursue this. You need to, you know, you need to file this before you do that, and da-da-da, and like, and trying to decide, well, is that the God's will for me to do that? Is it His idea? And do I chase that? You know, that's true about your relationships. It's true about everything. When you have an idea, you need to know whose idea it is that you're chasing. And will He give you ideas? Say yes. Will other people give you ideas that are not His regularly? Right? David figured it out. He figured it out a little bit the hard way, but notice the exchange with David and Nathan at first. Hey, I think I should build the Lord a house. Nathan's like, yeah, good plan. Let's go. They both ended up wrong. They had to figure out whose idea that were they chasing. And they were mutually supporting the wrong idea. And God comes in and says, yeah, we're going to do that. We're going to do it differently. And in fact, by the way, you're going to feel like a loser because I'm not going to let you win. I'm going to let your kid win. And you need to take it as a win, even though you didn't get to do it. By the way, that's what happens. David tries to start it. He starts making provision for it. But Solomon's the one who builds the temple. So know whose idea you're chasing with whatever you're chasing. And then the last one, what do you do before the Lord? What did David do before the Lord? Look up that verse right there. Verse 18. David sat before the Lord. And then we get a whole bunch of verses of him thanking and praising and worshiping and confirming and all this stuff. He sat before the Lord. And what we're starting to see is David in other passage inquiring of the Lord or finding the priest. Now he's talking to the prophet. He's doing it regularly. Sit before the Lord regularly. Know how you do it. How do you sit before the Lord? Some people need to do it at home. I get that. I mean, you can't travel or whatever, or sick, or you don't want to get other people sick or whatever. But when you make a regular habit of staying home, how do you sit before the Lord when you do that? The Bible says, do not forsake the assembly as some are in the habit of doing. When the body meets together, go sit with them. Why? Because we need you? Because God needs you? No, it's an opportunity for you to sit before the Lord. Why do we have ears? To hear from him. How do you hear from him? Sit before him regularly. Ask him questions. Complain. Listen to his leadings, right? I love this. It says the Lord spoke to Nathan. How'd that happen? He was in the regular habit of sitting before the Lord and saying, all right, God, what are we doing? Find out who your people are. David did it with Nathan. He did it with other people before that. Right, there's great stories at the beginning of 1 Samuel, you know, of Eli and Samuel and moving up, and in the beginning Saul. And it's when we get out of the habit of sitting with God that's where we get ourselves in trouble. I think it's easy to skip church. I think it's easy to skip my routine. It's really easy to have God be once in a while. Or every other time. Well, I did it most of the weeks, but like what are your routines? What do you have? What do you daily, regularly do? I eat food every day. I figured this out. I drink coffee. I mean, let's get personal, okay? I drink coffee most every day. And usually, is it just one? What do you do regularly? You check your stocks daily. You check in with your boss daily. You plan stuff or communicate with your spouse daily. What are your dailies? More importantly, how do you make God daily? Some people have a prayer list, right? It's been kind of interesting. We have several men in the church who have shown me their prayer list in the last few months. Different guys who go, hey, by the way, I just started praying. And I started making a list. Right? One guy showed me on his phone. Yeah. Why do they do that? They're trying to sit before the Lord regularly and talk to him about themselves. That's huge. Do you worry regularly? Daily? Are you afraid regularly? Daily? Right? How do you solve some of these things? Sit before the Lord. It's really easy. It's a whole... you could stand before the Lord. You could kneel before the Lord. There's many different ways than you do it. The thing is, make sure you do it. Amen? Because when you stop, you get in trouble. Because there is a way that seems right to a man... or a human, and its end leads to destruction. And so we gotta get out of our own ideas and get into his ideas. It's part of why he said, let's do communion. And there's a little phrase when he talks about communion, he says, as often as you do it, remember me. Why do we have to do it often? I just told you, by the way, the answer. To remember him. Why do we need to be reminded of him? Because we chase our will. Right? Amen, amen, amen? We're going to have a moment of communion here. And you can come up. There's two stations. Says Jesus took the bread, he dipped it in the wine. He said, this is my body broken for you. The bread, this wine is the blood of a new covenant. It's kind of similar to what the Lord said to David. I'm always on the move. I'm always with you. I'm dwelling with you. Maybe this morning in your communion time, your prayer could be, Lord, what's your will? Where am I out of it? Where am I in it? Give me confirmation. Show me your plan. Those kind of things. But this is your time. And however you just choose to use it, confession, praise, whatever it is, it's your time. Okay? So we have two, we have two lines. You can go out or down the aisle on either side or out the door. I think Claudia's going to play us a little something while we do this. But let this be a moment where you, what was the third point? Sit before the Lord, right? Rather than just taking a bite of bread with some liquid on it, make that a time where you're saying something to him or asking to hear from him. Amen? Father, we thank you for what your son did, this sacrifice, the symbol, what it represents, all the different ramifications of his sacrifice on the cross. We thank you that he paid for and eliminated our sins, separated us as far as the east is from the west from them, established his position at your right hand, showed his essence as your son, revealed his character. I pray that those are all things that you're doing with us, that you're showing us, molding us, guiding us, that we might do your will and chase your ideas. And so we thank you and praise you for this in your son Jesus' name. And all God's church said, amen. Amen. Come on down. May you sit before the Lord that you might know his will. Amen. Go with him. And Tuesday, be the adult in the room.